Exodus chapter 8 in your Bibles. We're going to look at a couple of verses and pray together, and I hope and pray that I know many of you are very, very tired and a lot in your mind, but ask the Lord and the Holy Spirit to help clear your mind for what he has for all of us here tonight from his word, which is eternal, immutable, and perfect. Exodus chapter 8, verse 22, "And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth." Verse 28, "And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Entreat or pray for me." Father, thank you again for another night in which your people, all of us as your people, can gather in your presence, holding in our hands your word. And I pray that we will hear it and heed it in every way that we can. And we do thank you for it in this time, in Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that is becoming increasingly clear, I think you'll agree, with these plagues and these judgments, both on Pharaoh and the land of Egypt, is that instead of being just, you know, this random set of signs and events, a whole potpourri of disasters, if you will, these judgments and Pharaoh's response to the judgments are absolutely filled with spiritual truth. Divine wisdom is found in this narrative, and thus very, very powerful lessons for all of us. For example, we just read that with the swarms of, God says, grievous flies that filled up the land of Egypt, that the people of God did not have to endure one. Not one single solitary renegade fly in their land. And yet, what did Pharaoh do? What did he say after that horrible plague? He said in verse 28, "You can go. I get it. I get the message. You can go," he said, "but just don't go very far. Don't go very far away. Stay close to Egypt and our idols." Well, now compare that, for example, to the ninth plague, which is the plague of darkness. Now, we have to skip ahead to do this, but I want you to do that in chapter 10, would you? And again, that's what I'm talking about. This is not a bunch of random set of just judgments on Egypt, but this is very deliberate, full of wisdom and spiritual lessons. The ninth plague is the plague of darkness. You'll notice in chapter 10, verse 21, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt." That's an interesting statement, right? Some of you, I know Brother Steve and others, have been to Mammoth Cave, and there's no light, and you can feel the darkness can be felt. "And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days." Wow. No darkness. And then, you know, it says that the children of Israel had light, verse 23, light in their dwellings. Think about that. No darkness somehow on this side of the street. In other words, look, just like the flies, the judgment of darkness only affected the Egyptians. Now, folks, it's one thing to keep billions and billions of flies contained to some region and not one goes right across the street or to the neighbor's house, but how do you keep darkness in one little region? And you'll notice once again, as with the flies, Pharaoh's response was to hedge. Once again, darkness, now he's going to hedge again. Verse 24, "And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go, get out, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed." So first he says, don't go far away. And now he says, get out of here, but don't take everything with you. And of course, to highlight the absolute folly of Pharaoh's blindness and his response, which illustrates man's spiritual blindness, what we're dealing with when we think about the world and lost people, you have to look at the plague that preceded this hedge by Pharaoh. So let's do that. Chapter 10, verse 21, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in the land of Egypt for 3 days. Now look at this. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. In other words, it is as if the Egyptians, every single one of them, was suddenly left blinded. Now, can you imagine the terror of that one condition? And imagine the lesson when the light did shine on every single Hebrew household, bright and shiny, in their dwelling, as it says. By the way, let's think about this for a moment. You'll recall in our last series in the book of Genesis, it says in chapter 1 that God created light. That was in verse 3. And then it goes on to say he created that light before he created the sun in verses 14 through 16. Well, Pastor, how can he do that? Well, God can do anything. And when he said, let there be light, there was light. And it says, God divided the light and the darkness, and he called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. All of that before there was the sun. And if that's a mystery, you say, well, that's just a mystery. We got to figure out how to explain that scientifically. Do you? Then how are you going to explain scientifically Revelation 21? It says, and the city, this is our eternal home, and the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon nor light to lighten it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Note that carefully. There was light before the sun was created, and there will be light eternally after the sun is completely destroyed. Why? How? Because God is light, and God is eternal. John 1, 4, and 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. 1 John 1, 5, this is the message which we have heard of him, and he delivered unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So that you see that glory that we just quoted from Revelation 21, that Shekinah glory, that is literal light that gives spiritual truth. The light on Mount Sinai that we looked at several weeks ago that made Moses' face to shine. That was also literal light, the light on the road to Damascus that blinded Saul. That was the Lord Jesus, and that was literal light on that day. And again, it's just all a reminder tonight that when the Bible speaks about light and darkness, it speaks, beloved, of powerful, eternal, and spiritual truths. The Holy Spirit, in Proverbs chapter 4, I have this verse on a painting in my office, calls the path of the righteous a path of light. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And yes, that perfect day is a time and a place where God says there will be no more night. No more night. So, here at the very beginning of redemption story, God uses light and darkness to teach us some of the most profound lessons about our lives as Christians in this dark world and about eternity itself. God uses light and darkness to teach us that, for example, these Egyptians, now remember, don't forget this, they worshiped the sun. They considered the sun in the sky, much like the Aztecs and the Incas and other pagan religions, they considered that to be their God. They gave it a name, Ra or Re. You know, Re, a drop of golden sun. I don't know. I don't think that was their song, their hymn. But they built temples to it, and they offered sacrifices to the sun. They prayed to the sun. They worshiped the creation instead of the creator, which is exactly what America is starting to do now. So again, imagine their dismay, their despair, when suddenly their son, their God, goes out. I'm glad our God doesn't go out. He's eternal and immutable. But imagine when their God goes out, but the true light lights every single Hebrew dwelling. What a message. You know, if you think about it, I've come into this building before when all the lights are off. and I stumble my way over to the PA room to get to the lights. There, you can't do a whole lot in life without light. You go and you grope around in a pitch black room, you're going to hurt yourself. You're going to bump into things. You're going to get disoriented. Last night, I had to repair one of our drains, a shower drain, and it was backing up. And so I took the cap off, and I got one of those snakes and started snaking it to find the clog, and I hit something hard, something solid. So I looked in there, and I couldn't see it. So I used my iPhone flashlight. I still couldn't see it. And then I remembered one of you people bought me one of those 500,000 lumen lights that you disable criminals with. I had one of those. And I looked down there, and boom, I saw everything. In fact, way too much. I want to unsee it. But what I saw was a big chunk of grout that had hardened, and the construction crew years ago left it there, and it finally had fallen off from the inside of the pipe, and it just clogged it up. But as soon as I had that big, giant light shining there, it was a piece of cake. The light helped me to work. But guess what light also does? It also helps you to walk straight. You know, I remember years ago, some of you remember this, all of the gas pumps had a little sign that said, prepay only after dark. Remember that? Does anybody remember that? Prepay, and that's a long time ago because no, it doesn't even apply. Prepay only after dark. In other words, at nighttime, they wanted your money first. Why is that? Why do you think they want people to prepay when it gets dark outside? Something about sunshine that makes people more honest? Yes. Exactly. What happens when it gets dark outside? What happens to people when there's a blackout in New York City? What happens is John 3:19 becomes real, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So think about that for a moment. You see, we just read a moment ago, it says that nobody left their home for 3 days. Obviously, one of the reasons for that is you don't leave your dwellings when it's pitch black outside day, hour after hour after hour because of the fear, including the fear of people, violence, and debauchery, and thievery, and assault. This was a three-day horror show that came on the land of Egypt, which once again shows the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, who still would not truly let the people go. Verse 24 again. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord. That's Jehovah, all capital letters. Only just let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Stay, keep them here. Now here again, beloved, I'm telling you, deeply spiritual message in the story of redemption. You can go, Pharaoh says, but leave your means of sacrifice here behind. Don't take everything. And what does Moses say? Okay. Excellent. Verse 25. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. Now, wait a minute. That little statement in verse 26, I remember back in the 80s, maybe 88, 89 at Beacon, I preached on a subject called Not a Hoof Left Behind. That statement eventually became an idiom in the land of Israel. It's like our idiom, we say lock, stock, and barrel. Lock, stock, and barrel, of course, refers to the three parts of a rifle, which I learned in NRA class when I was in the sixth grade. But the expression lock, stock, and barrel conveys the idea of everything, right? We bought everything in the store lock, stock, and barrel. Or if you were a Hebrew, you'd say not a hoof left it behind. Which brings us to this further reminder of what redemption really is. True redemption and true salvation is a work of God whereby the redeemed leave the land of Egypt, but leave it all together. They go out lock, stock, and barrel. So that while the Pharisees of, or the Pharaohs of the world keep calling you to compromise, While the Pharaohs of the world keep telling you to don't go too far away and then just leave some things behind, you reply with the conviction of Moses, no, it's lock, stock, and barrel. Not a hoof shall be left behind. Not one single hoof. No hoofs. Reminds me of a story. Old Indian chief, he's about to die, and he called for his two friends, Running Hoof and Falling Rocks. His two bravest warriors, he said, I want you to go out and hunt down some buffalo skins, and a month later, Running Hoof comes back with a bunch of pelts, and Falling Rocks, unfortunately, was never seen again. They searched for him everywhere, but he never came back. And so, to this day, when you drive in the mountains, you see signs that say, watch for Falling Rocks. I'm sorry. The only reason I even told that story is because there's two people right over here that are sleeping, and they woke them up, so, you know. Think about this. Moses said, not a hoof left behind. Now, beloved, hear this carefully. If you're here tonight and you've made the choice for Christ, then the only thing that Satan can do for you now, to you now, if you've chosen Christ, accepted Christ, he's your Savior, he's the Lord, the only thing Satan can do now is somehow convince you to compromise. You're on this road and this journey and this glory of being redeemed. Somehow cause you to negotiate on what that choice to follow Christ and serve Christ and be a Christian truly means. You say, what does it include? It includes everything. All your mind, all your heart. This is the mandate. All of us. Lock, stock, and barrel. Everything that belongs in Egypt, all of their music and all of their idols and all of their sins, stays in Egypt. And everything that belongs to God leaves Egypt. And not a hoof is left behind. Look at chapter 10. Moses had to deal with this earlier, of course. And verse 8. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, this is after the plague of the locusts. He said unto them, go and serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And then they're saying, he says, so these locusts are nasty. They devour everything that's food. And Pharaoh says, all right, get out of here. But which ones of you are going to go? He's hedging. And Moses said, verse 9, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds, we will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. Talk about no child left behind. God told Moses that the idea of just the men in the household leaving Egypt and going out not too far away to serve him, that wasn't enough. That was a compromise that was unacceptable to God. Why? Because, folks, as Pharaoh knew, for one reason, if the women and the children stayed behind, it wouldn't be long and the men might return. Which is why one of the most dangerous statements I've ever heard coming out of the mouths of Christian parents is a statement, well, I just let my children decide for themselves when and if to go to church. We let our children decide from a very young age whether or not they want to read their Bible and so forth. I leave the decision, I've heard this many times, of religion completely up to the kids. And that is exactly the kind of compromise that Satan wants. But God does not want us to do that. God doesn't want us to leave our children, and in my case, our grandchildren, back in Egypt. And why would we want to? When I was a youth pastor, two different churches, youth worker in the third one. One of the many lessons that I learned as a youth pastor, it didn't take too long either, is that parents that are consumed with the idea of their children, consumed with the idea of their little ones excelling in Egypt. Excelling academically, monetarily, athletically, economically, socially. Parents who just pushed their little ones to compete in Egypt for Egypt's sake should expect to lose them in Egypt. I learned that. I learned it by observation. And of course, as a believer and a preacher going through the scriptures, This boy that God gave me, he's going to grow up. He's going to make a whole lot of money. And I'm going to do what it takes to teach him how to make a lot of money. Okay, why? Can I just ask you why? Why not want your boy to grow up to be honest, hardworking, and care less about materialism? Well, I want my kids to be popular in school and recognized for all their achievements. Why? Seriously, why? Why not desire from your child a life of service and humility and godliness? Now, I'll grant you, they'll never be popular in Egypt necessarily for that kind of a life, but they'll be known in heaven. Satan wants your children. He wants your grandchildren. And really, it is our responsibility to be like Moses, that as we leave the land of Egypt, we take our children, our families with us. Joshua later, right after this, says, as for me and my house, we. He didn't leave it up to them. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In other words, he was taking his entire family. It wasn't even negotiable in Joshua's mind. So Egypt might appear to be, you know, more comfortable, more acceptable, safer than this journey that they're about to take through the wilderness, but appearances are very, very deceptive. I wonder tonight, if someone had the power, I'm going to say this to all you young parents and grandparents who still influence your kids, if somebody had the power to grant your son a future that includes a Heisman Trophy, millions of dollars, and a Super Bowl ring, I wonder how many Christian fathers, I know that the Egypt's fathers, the world's fathers, would jump to that. That'd be the pinnacle. But how many Christian fathers and mothers would jump at that offer? After all, of all the things that are acceptable, I mean, these are things that are, like I mentioned, the pinnacle of what Egypt can offer. I was intrigued recently to read what the very, very talented soccer player years ago said about his life in sports. Kyle Rote Jr. Now, his dad was a great player in the NFL. Kyle Rote Sr. This goes back. Some of you old-timers remember both of these men. He was later a sportscaster. But it was Kyle Rote Jr. who was good. I mean, he led the U.S. men's soccer team in scoring in 1973, 75, I think. And for 3 years in a row was the MVP and so forth. But he made this observation. Kyle Rote Jr. He said, Terry Bradshaw, Joe Montana, Kenny Stabler. These men have an amazing 9 Super Bowl rings among them. And then he said, they also have 9 wedding rings among them. If you throw Brady in there, you get another extra wedding ring to throw in. So I have a question. Is that success? He went on to say that 4 Heisman Trophy winners went on to go to prison. 77, this was at the time of the writing this, which would have been in the 80s. He said 77 former professional baseball players so far have committed suicide. Now, if that's the best that Egypt can offer with its fame and its money, it just leads to divorce and wrecked homes and despair and jail and drug abuse. Why do we want our kids in Egypt? Why do we want our grandkids to excel in Egypt? Well, Pastor, I just want my child to be popular. Why? For what reason? I just want my children to be wealthy. Why? Why is it important that our children be famous in Egypt or popular in Egypt? Why is it important that our children measure up to Egypt's standards of success? Because, I mean, let's be honest, according to Egypt's standard, Hunter and Joe Biden are the pinnacle. That's it. According to their standards, Puff Daddy is as good as it gets in Egypt. Billionaire. Famous, beloved. People worship him. But yesterday, all of his homes were invaded by the FBI for child human trafficking. He should not be a hero of any of us or any of our children or grandchildren. I want our young people to be successful. Obviously, I want our young people to be strong, to be productive, and I think that's pretty easy now. The standards, the bar's so low now. If our young people just work hard, study. The only thing is we want them primarily to be successful according to heaven's standard. God's measurement, not Egypt's. Jesus said the servant is the greatest. Now, that's what Jesus said. That's his measuring stick. So how many Christian parents hold their little newborn baby and say, I hope he grows up someday to serve people. I hope that this child grows up one day to live for others and to do God's will. Now, look, if God's will includes getting wealthy, becoming successful, a doctor, a lawyer, a senator, an athlete, a successful business person, that's wonderful, awesome. Give God the glory. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's used, God used men like that all through the Bible. But what if it means the opposite for a time? Because of the way Egypt is. What if it means being a godly mother who loves the Lord and loves her children? What if it means being an honest laborer and business person and a Sunday school teacher and a deacon in some church? Now look, it's not really to me, I'm kind of on a rabbit trail. It's not really to me what we want our children to become. It's what God has determined and what he wants them to become. We're just stewards. So maybe our greatest calling as parents, grandparents, teachers, church workers, and Christians in general is to be sure that we don't agree with Pharaoh. Is to be sure that we hear them. Don't go far away. Leave them here. We don't agree with him, and we don't leave our children behind with Pharaoh. And you know, the price of that might just include missing out on a lot of Egypt's, what they consider, essential. I mean, I will wager tonight, not really because it's betting, but I would wager tonight that Mike and Ruth's girls don't know how to order a good wine at a French restaurant. And I'll bet you that Sarah Spees doesn't know how to cut and light a fine cigar. Ashley Spees does, but I guarantee you Sarah doesn't. I'll guarantee you that Mallory over there wouldn't know what to do if you dropped her off in Vegas at a roulette table. Mama needs a new pair of shoes. I bet that doesn't resonate. 100% guarantee that Juan and David have never modeled in a magazine, and Esther couldn't do the tango. And here's the thing, folks. These are the things that the sophisticated people in Egypt know how to do. That to them, you know, if you can't skillfully pop a cork on a champagne bottle or roll a doobie or play poker and make money or pick up girls or deadlift 550 pounds or knock back 15 shots, if you can't do all these kinds of things, well, the pharaohs of this world aren't impressed. And so you want to impress the pharaohs. You want to impress the Egyptians. I say, who cares if the pharaohs aren't impressed? As long as we see that our young people have the riches of Christ. You know, it says in Hebrews that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Even the reproach of Christ, even the world making fun of us, is a greater treasure than all those things we just mentioned and all the things that Egypt has to offer. And let me just say this. This is not a matter of simply, you know, what you have or don't have that influences your children, because what really matters is the heart. It's do you want what God wants? That's a heart matter. Moses himself grew up in the palace of Egypt, but he chose Christ. On the other hand, how many Israelites grew up in slavery and poverty, but they chose Egypt? So you can't say, well, it's the environment. It's the heart. Parents and grandparents, workers, teachers, children, teenagers, not a hoof. Not a hoof, Moses said. Not one hoof shall be left behind. Your talent, your abilities, your gifts. It's, to me, it is It is a scandal how many people in these award shows go up there and get their award and they say, I just want to say that, now they're writing songs that blaspheme God and talk about debauchery. I just want to say that I thank Jesus I got my start in church. Should have stayed in church with that talent. We got our start, our beginning in church. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. That is the hymn that I sang the night of my high school graduation. And it brings us, beloved, to a little statement in closing that Moses makes at the end of his message to Pharaoh. You might want to underline this one. Chapter 10, verse 26. Moses says, our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. For thereof, from the cattle, must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord. Here's a little phrase I underlined a long time ago. Until we come thither. You know what that means? It means until we get to where we're going. We don't know all the things that God wants us to do in our service to Him until we get to where we're going. And that one little statement of faith by Moses is a reminder that with God's redemption, God's people are going somewhere. It's not just a matter of, well, we're going to, you know, not be popular in Egypt. No, we're going somewhere. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are all laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Pastor, this world is nuts. Yeah, I know. And it's going to stay that way. And it's going to get worse. But you know what? God is leading us and using us here until we come thither. We're going somewhere. We know, every child of God knows, no matter what he's going through, no matter what blessings or burdens, every child of God knows by redemption story that there's something around the corner. And that something is glorious and eternal. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Not a hoof left behind, Father. May that be the desire of our hearts. That as we are redeemed and rescued from this world, we don't leave any of our heart, our eyes, our hands, our mind, our lips, our feet. It's not there for them. But we serve you and we love you with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our strength. Not a hoof is left behind. Knowing, dear God, that you've told us that this is how we make a difference in Egypt. This is how we make a difference in the world. By being sold out to you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us your power, that you can cause light and darkness to be severed in any place you desire. And thank you that you've called us to be children of the light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.